Let's read together Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. In these verses, Paul begins his closing remarks of this great epistle to the Romans. He tells his readers of his specific call to the Gentiles, as well as some principles for carrying on the ministry. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. All right, let's consider some background notes. In verses 15 and 16, Paul reminds the Christians at Rome that he was specifically called by God to be a minister to the Gentiles. Reading at the end of verse 15, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The word that's used for minister here, this word is not the same word that's normally used for minister or service. This word has more of an official ring to it. It was used for one who had the office of a public servant. So what Paul is saying here is that he was called by God to the position of specifically serving and ministering to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul wrote that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that is, the gospel to the Gentiles, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he, that is God, who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Why did Paul remind the Romans that God had given him this particular mission, that of officially serving the Gentiles? Well, remember that the church at Rome was primarily Gentile Christians. And so to back up his authority for exhorting the Roman Christians in this letter, he reminds them that he was specifically designated by God himself for this ministry. In verse 19, Paul said that he had fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum was the area where the former Yugoslavia is located. So through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you see, the gospel had penetrated the Roman Empire that far by the time Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans. Well, so much for background notes. Now, what can we learn? Well, I think we can learn something about a Spirit-led ministry. We know that the Apostle Paul was spiritual, and he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So whatever principles we see here about the ministry, we can apply to Spirit-led ministries today. So for our doctrinal points, let's look at five characteristics of Spirit-led ministries. Characteristic number one, no believer is exempt from exhortation. No believer is exempt from exhortation. In verse 14, Paul commends the Roman Christians for their spiritual maturity. The church at Rome was in a healthy spiritual state. But now notice what Paul says in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points. The mature believers at Rome are being exhorted in this letter. No believer is exempt from exhortation. You know, there are some believers today, even whole churches, who think they are above exhortation. And when exhortation is given to these Christians, they smugly despise it along with the preacher who gives it. A characteristic of a Spirit-led ministry is that no believer is exempt from exhortation. A second characteristic of Spirit-led ministries. Converts are considered a sacrifice to God. Converts are considered a sacrifice to God. Paul said in verse 16 that he was ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul viewed the people that he led to the Lord as sacrifices to God. In fact, the word that's used here for ministering the gospel of God is a word used for the work of a priest. How do we view the people we lead to the Lord? Do we view them as our converts? Or do we view them as a sacrifice to God? Illustration. You know, for years, we've had a Friday night Bible study in our home. Some of the people that I've discipled for a number of years have moved on now, and they are being fed by other ministries. I hope I'm not jealous. After all, these are not my disciples. They are the Lord's. A characteristic of Spirit-led ministries is that converts are considered a sacrifice to God. A third characteristic of Spirit-led ministries: all boasting is Christ-centered. All boasting is Christ-centered. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, I have reason to glory or boast in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Note verse 17. Glory to God. Glory or boasting in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. Not glory to Paul, but to God. You see, Paul was not reluctant to tell what the Lord was doing through him, but he was going to make sure that the Lord got all the glory. Remember that Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so concerned about this matter that he says in verse 18 that he was not even going to mention the ministries of others to the Gentiles, lest he risk the possibility of taking credit. He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, that he would not boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How unlike so many Christians today. We love to tell what God is doing through us, and so often the emphasis and glory goes to us rather than to God. Here's a good test to see if your boasting is Christ-centered and not self-centered. Are you just as proud of what God is doing through other people as through you? Another illustration. You know, after I left the engineering profession and before I went to seminary, I worked for a couple of years with the Young Life Ministry, a national ministry to high school kids. Well, when I left that ministry, I left the work in the hands of a couple of responsible disciples that I had trained. And I called back a few months later to see how things were going. Guess what? They were going great. Even, might I say, a little better than when I was there. You know, I didn't know how to take that. Wait a minute, I kind of thought things would fall apart when I left. You see, I should have been saying, praise the Lord. This ministry was not mine, but the Lord's. Remember, a characteristic of Spirit-led ministries is all boasting is Christ-centered. And a fourth characteristic of Spirit-led ministries is God confirms the ministry with power. God confirms the ministry with power. Paul says in verse 19 that his preaching was confirmed in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. We can read about these confirming signs and wonders in the book of Acts. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now we believe that these miraculous signs and wonders were particularly for the early days of Christianity to confirm the word of the Lord through the apostles before the New Testament scriptures were completed. Now, although the spread of the gospel today is not confirmed to the same degree by the signs and wonders that were there in the early church. It is confirmed by power. To see the power of God at work in changed lives because of the gospel is confirmation of a Spirit-led ministry. You may not have seen any lame people made to walk lately, like the Apostle Paul did at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, but you've seen the power of God here with changed lives. And by the way, you know, it's not a matter of human success or humanistic psychology. It's the power of God. A characteristic of Spirit-led ministries is that God confirms the ministry with power. A fifth characteristic of Spirit-led ministries is that the ministry meets a definite need. The ministry meets a definite need. In verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." The quote here in verse 21 is from the prophecy in Isaiah 52, verse 15, which predicts that the message of the Messiah would go out to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's point here about not building on another man's foundation, his point was not that such a ministry would be wrong, but that was not the ministry that God had called him to. His ministry was to meet the need of taking the gospel to the Gentiles who had not heard. You know, God does not duplicate effort. God is not in the business of wasting spiritual energy. Ministries may overlap, but a characteristic of a Spirit-led ministry is that it will be meeting a need that other ministries are not meeting. Remember, a characteristic of Spirit-led ministries is that the ministry meets a definite need. What about practical application? Did you ever think of your neighbor as a sacrifice? Did you ever think of your neighbor as a sacrifice? Verse 16 again. Paul said, "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul viewed the people that he won to the Lord as a sacrifice to God. And just as the Old Testament sacrifices were to be clean and not defiled, so were these people sacrifices. Paul was motivated to present these Gentiles as acceptable and sanctified, present them as mature believers to God. Well, that should be our attitude as well. Did you ever think of your neighbor as a sacrifice? Now, when I say neighbor here, it could refer to your literal neighbor or the person you work with, or the person you go to school with, any person that you're witnessing to, or even discipling. Let's catch the concept. These people are like sacrifices. We are like priests bringing these people to the Lord. What kind of sacrifices do you want to see brought to the Lord? Defiled ones? No, of course not. Acceptable and sanctified. So once again, the question, did you ever think of your neighbor as a sacrifice?